In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Our gospel lesson today is a very difficult parable to, I think, truly appreciate and understand. So much so that when I saw that it was our reading, the first thing I did was look at the New Testament lesson for inspiration. Finding none there, I desperately looked at the Old Testament lesson. Didn't find any there. Maybe something from the Psalms. Nope. All right, Lord, looks like we're going to be talking about this parable of the unjust manager, parable of the dishonest steward, parable of the, it has a dozen different names, you can look it up. We can't even decide what to call it. And quite frankly, the church has had a very difficult time trying to discern what it is that Jesus is trying to tell us. As a matter of fact, this goes way back. St. Augustine was writing a commentary on the Bible, and he came to this parable, and his quote was something to the effect of, "I cannot believe that such words would come from the very lips of our Savior." When the last pagan Roman emperor, Julian the Apostate, was writing a treatise on why Christianity was an absurd religion or philosophy, he came immediately to this parable, and he says, look, Jesus is even telling his disciples, those who would follow him, to be dishonest. It's had a long history, and quite frankly, gets glossed over an awful lot. So, let's do a little backstory on the setup for this parable. First thing you need to realize is that in this time and place in the world, the managers of land were not the owners, obviously. They were also not expected to be paid. They were not paid by the person who owned the property. They were actually, they took an amount from the people who grew on the property. So, much like sharecropper farming, there would be a large farm subdivided off. People would grow their crops or manage their livestock on this farm. And then so much would be owed to the person who owned the property. The manager is the person who took care of all of this. And so if the amount that you were supposed to be paying to the landowner was, let's say, 50 bushels of wheat, the manager might say, well, actually, you owe 100. Gives the landowner 50, he'd take the other 50. It was an issue of dishonesty, but also of prudency, because this is how these people were paid. So what we have here in this situation is, it would appear on the surface, this manager who is taking his cut off, so to speak, to make friends with everybody else who's on the farm, so that when he gets fired, he's going to have a bunch of friends. And the landowner, and this is the other thing, when Jesus is telling a parable about a rich man, 9 times out of 10, rich man is not to be considered a good guy. It's a sort of a stock character in Jesus' stories. Rich people never come off well in Jesus' stories. The number of times that happens, you can probably count on one hand. So this landowner is like, oh, figures out what the manager has done. He said, oh, that's brilliant. You were cheating them before. You quit cheating them. And then now you've worked yourself a good setup after I fire you. Everything about this story revolves around money. Everything in the story revolves around money. There was no consideration for the fact that the steward was ripping off the people. It seemed somewhat exorbitantly by how much money or how much goods he was charging. The landowner doesn't seem to care about that. He's just really impressed that the manager had utilized commodities, things, for his own benefit for so long, and even in getting fired, still managed to use commodities to better himself. Had nothing to do with the fact that the people were being cheated, and then now, all of a sudden, these people were going to have more for themselves to be able to live off of. No, it all revolved around money. And I really think that this is the crux of the story. This is what Jesus is trying to tell us. Because in verse 9, he turns around, and if you'll open up your bulletins, you can see the point there. I really wish I really wish we had videotape back in the first century. Because I think we read this to flat affect. I suspect that Jesus says something to the effect like this. So go ahead. Make your friends by dishonest wealth. And then they will welcome you into the eternal habitations. They'll welcome you into heaven. And you don't hear him say it, but it's implied. Because I sure won't. Your money's not going to get you into heaven. Your concern for your money, your obsession with your money and your things are not what's going to bring you salvation. These are the things that you're using and warping against the people for your own benefit and privilege. What he's talking about is a condemnation of the Pharisees and the scribes and those who are landed in with money, who are more concerned about maintaining their status and their money than they are about caring for the people. What will that get you? How does he finish off that final nice jab at the end? You cannot serve God and wealth. You can't be so concerned about hoarding everything for yourself in this life and expect anything good in the one to come. Because obsession with money, especially in Jesus' time, obsession with money meant that you didn't care for the poor, meant that you kept them downtrodden. You got your money because somebody else is suffering. That's the crux of Jesus' story, and that's his condemnation today. And yet again, my brothers and sisters, it's sometimes hard to understand Jesus' parables and his stories, but yet whenever you break them apart, they really do condemn us to this day. How many of us are more concerned sometimes with money or goods or things than we are about anything else? How many times have we, either individually or as a society, been more concerned with wealth than those who are downtrodden and poor? How many more times have we looked to prestige and honor as a better indicator of our faithfulness than actually helping those who are beaten down? How many times have we not used our wealth for the common good, but instead used it for our own benefit because somehow hoarding money doesn't seem so ludicrous? How many times have we had the opportunity to use that wealth to be faithful stewards of all that God has given us and yet failed to do so because it would better us, because it would make us feel better, because it gives us more comfort to have a lot of money in a bank account than it does to help those who have nothing at all? I'll be very honest. It happens to me an awful lot. Because I do have... I don't want you to get the idea that you pay me a lot, okay? But I do have some money that I can turn around and I can give. How many times do I, instead of taking that money, ultimately that I may never miss, turn it around and give it to the church, to the food pantry, to the Union Mission, to the Salvation Army, to turn around and send it to Episcopal Relief and Development or any other charity, any other organization, or maybe go find somebody that I know who desperately needs something and I don't go and get it for them, even though I have the resources for it, and instead go and get myself an ice cream at Dairy Queen. Okay? I am just as guilty as all of this. Jesus condemns me as well. And I bet if we spend a little time thinking about it, we could all come up with these little scenarios of opportunities that we had to spend of our wealth for the greater good, for the benefit of humanity. Even if it's just some small sliver of goodness and a sea of disparity, if we could have, did we? Oftentimes, not enough. My brothers and sisters, we have an awful lot. We have an awful lot. And if you go and you spend any time at all with some of the ministries around here in town or even take a walk through town, you'll see so many that do not. What's $5 or $10? What's the opportunity to serve a hot meal? Not a lot in the grand scheme of things. And maybe you can even argue with yourself, well, that's not really going to be enough to do anything. The world doesn't get better by great acts of service. It gets better. It gets more close to that idea of thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven by small acts of great love, as Mother Teresa would tell us.
Got mail.
My brothers and sisters, we have been entrusted as stewards of the riches that we possess. That's who we are. We are stewards of the riches of this world. Will we be faithful in very little? This little amount that we have control over or opportunity with, will we be faithful with that and then be entrusted with the riches of eternal life? If we can't be trusted with one, will we be trusted with the other? Can we actually be trusted with the kingdom of God if we're not going to be faithful in love abundantly and rampantly? We cannot serve God in wealth. We can serve each other in love and humility. My brothers and sisters, this very convoluted parable calls us to remember we can't buy our way into heaven. We cannot buy our way into heaven. We cannot use our resources only to ourselves, but we can use them for the greater good. Let us do so. Let us love God first and wealth second. Amen.